As we started this new year, we are always looking forward and praying for God's blessings, asking Him for His will in our life and His direction in our life. And as we've come to the end of Matthew 10, and just before we start into Matthew 11 next week, I want to take a Sunday here and talk about God's blessings, but God's blessings in light of our abundant giving. He wants to bless us, but there are things that He wants us to do in return as well. So I want us to take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 11. It says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." There's something that's called the law of the harvest, which most of us are aware of. And Paul states it here, basically, in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, where he says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously." Now, that's a simple axiom. An axiom is a self-evident truth that doesn't need any verification because it's so obvious. This is just something simple that all farmers are aware of. You sow a little seed, you get a little crop. You sow a lot of seed, you get a bigger crop. Your harvest is directly proportionate to your seed sown. That's a simple farmer's principle or axiom that we see here in verse 6. Now, what's behind the principle as given by Paul is a spiritual truth for us as well. And that is that when we sow and when we give to God, we will reap a harvest according to the measure of our sowing. Now, it's not a new principle that Paul is giving to us here. In fact, it's a very old one. It's been repeated throughout Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. It's been known for eons. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24 says, "One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed." And then in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus says, "Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Neat promises. Then in Galatians 6, 7, Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." Now, isn't it interesting that when most of us think of the concept of reaping what we sow, so often we think of it in negative terms. Now, that's kind of the context it was given, but that's kind of the way we think. But it's actually a very positive thing and stands as a promise of blessing for sowing that which is good. Now, there is the negative aspect, but I want us to focus on the positive today, because God's heart desire is to pour out blessings upon His people. It's what He wants to do, but there are responsibilities that He gives us at the same time. Throughout the Bible, God has set up those if-then statements, and you've seen them as you've read through Scripture. These are promises God will fulfill if we do our part. But so often, we want to flip those, don't we? God, if you do this for me, then I will be obedient. Then I will come through for you. But it doesn't work that way. You see, He's God. we don't bargain with God. Listen to some of these statements. And the word then is often written right into the verse, but oftentimes it's implied. Listen, one of the most common or well-known, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Deuteronomy chapter 28, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, then the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, Jesus says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, then you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it'll move. Nothing will be impossible to you. Matthew chapter 6, 14 and 15, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, then your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, then your Father will not forgive your sins. You see what? He wants us to trust him and act upon our faith. Act it out. He wants to pour out his blessings upon us, but we often hinder him from doing that. Perhaps because we don't trust him, because we don't follow his prescriptions in Scripture, because we don't follow his how-tos. Here's the way to do this. In our spiritual growth class in discerning the voice of God, excellent class. We're only in the first week lessons. If you haven't come out, come on out to it. The author says, obedience is the key that unlocks all the blessings God intends for us. You see, when we don't trust him and follow his directions, we hinder him from pouring out many of the blessings that he intends. Now, if we go back to our passage in 2 Corinthians 9:6, and we paraphrase it just slightly, we can say, if you sow sparingly, then you'll also reap sparingly. And if you sow generously, then you'll also reap generously. As we talk about tithing and abundant giving this morning, there are some who believe that the concept of the 10% tithe was done away with along with the Old Covenant in the Old Testament. But in actuality, I believe Jesus renewed the tithe in the New Testament when he spoke to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, where he says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, the tithe, mint, dill, and cumin, cumin, however you want to pronounce that, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Saying you should have practiced the latter, justice, mercy, and faithfulness, without neglecting the former, the tithe. You see, Jesus doesn't do away with the tithe. He actually adds to it, the tithe plus. The New Testament goes further under our new covenant of grace. Under grace, when we're saved, we give ourselves and all of our possessions to the Lord, do we not? They're all his. When we say Jesus is our Lord, it means that we should consult him about everything, including how much we give for our tithe on a Sunday morning to the church. When we're thinking about giving to his church, we ought to ask him how much he wants us to give. After all, he is a master and it's all his. Personally, I don't believe God will lead Christians to give less under grace than he asked the Jews to give under law. I believe the tithe is the minimum every child of God should give. Just as Jesus came to give us a more abundant life, we should in return be giving of our life more abundantly in every area. Not just in giving, but every area of our life. Now, having said that, I want us to look at the principle, the practice, and the produce. We're promised when it comes to abundant giving. First of all, let's look at the principle, which we've already touched on, the law of the harvest, verse 6. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now, we can summarize that in 8 words. Plant little, harvest little. Plant much, harvest much. It's really very simple. And Paul said in Galatians, you reap what you sow. That's basically what he's saying here. And this principle will work with any of our resources, whether it's time, whether it's talents, whether it's tithes, across the board. This is a principle, a spiritual principle that we can live by. Now, there are three truths that go along with this particular principle. And the first is that we will always reap what we sow. That means you won't get beans if you plant peas. If you want high-grade peanuts, you've got to plant high-grade peanuts. If you want God's best blessings, then give Him your best. In just about every prayer, we ask God to bless us, don't we? We love to ask God to bless us. But do you know that we ourselves often determine how much God will bless us? Have you ever thought about that? Jesus told us in Luke 6:38 how the Father decides the measure of our blessings. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. It's a promise. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. What do we expect from God? Are we giving in like manner? Second truth is that we will always reap more than we sow. One peanut planted grows a bush with a lot of roots full of peanuts. One kernel of corn can produce a stalk with two or three ears with hundreds of kernels of corn. $1 given to God to purchase 10 gospel tracts can result in thousands of saints thanking you in heaven. One life lived for God can influence hundreds, even millions, to imitate that life. The third truth of the harvest is we will always reap later than we sow. Sowing and reaping don't usually happen the same day. It may take months. It may take years to see our harvest, and we may never see all of its results until we get to heaven. But the promise is that there is a harvest. And in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, and you know this verse well, God invites us to test Him by giving all of our tithes to His storehouse and see if He doesn't open up the windows of heaven with more blessings than we can handle. Listen, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Folks, that's abundant giving, reaping abundant blessings. Folks, God would not issue that challenge if He didn't mean it, if He didn't want us to try it, if He didn't intend to bless us in more ways than we can imagine. It's a promise. Secondly, we want to look at the practice. In verse 7, it says, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, this tells us how to use the principle of the harvest. Do you know how farmers decide how much seed to plant? They first decide the harvest they want to reap, right? Then they plant accordingly. They don't just plant haphazardly and hope for the best. They plan. And that plan begins not with the amount of seed they buy, but rather they decide ahead of time what size crop they want to produce. And if they need a large amount of oats to feed the livestock, they get a lot of seed and plant a much, much bigger field of oats. Let me give you some practical suggestions about giving this morning. One is to give generously. Give generously. If you want to produce a lot, you invest a lot. Again, everything in the New Testament under grace is in abundance. Everything in the New Testament is about abundance. Jesus provides abundant living, and He expects abundant giving as well. Give cheerfully. Farmers don't begrudge the amount of seed that they have to buy. They do it cheerfully because they know what the result is going to be. And they anticipate a bountiful harvest. That's why verse 7 says, God loves a cheerful giver. That word actually means a hilarious giver. I mean, it's really cheerful. We should be hilariously happy that we're able to invest in God's work. We should be thanking Him for the ability to give and all that He's given to us so that we can give back, because we know God is going to repay us many times more than what we give. Give prayerfully. Give prayerfully. We need to ask God how much His work needs and what our share ought to be. It says, give what you've decided to give. Now listen very carefully. Our decision must be in conjunction with seeking God's will. Our decision must be in conjunction with seeking God's will. Often people take this verse out of context, I believe, to give themselves an excuse to give whatever they want. A buck here, a buck there. That's what I've decided. I had a few extra expenses this month. Can't really afford to tithe this month. I'll try to do better next month. That's what I've decided. It's okay. God understands. But I don't believe that's what's being said here at all. And we've, as we've consulted with the Lord, we need to give what we've decided in our heart as directed by the Lord. And when He's indicated to us how He wants us to give abundantly, and we've decided in our heart to obey that direction, then don't get cold feet, don't give up, don't change your mind. Give what you've decided to give as directed by the Lord. After all, it's all His anyway, right? And why should we get to decide according to our will what we want to give? Give logically. Give logically. Determine that it is our best choice. It's in our best interest to honor God first. That's the logic we need to be using. Jesus says, but seek what? First, His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. That's one of those if-then statements. If you seek first, then all these things will be given. The result of obedience. The Jews gave the first fruits of their harvest to God in anticipation that He would bless the rest of their crops. God wants the best, always the best, not what's left over. Because He wants to give the best. He wanted a lamb without blemish and without defect to be offered to Him in the Old Testament. And then in turn, He turned around in the New Testament and He gave a lamb without blemish and without defect as a substitute for us in the New Testament. And now we can do no less than give the best. We take our tithe and whatever else God has laid on our heart right off the top. Don't wait until the end of the month to give Him the leftovers. The third truth of the harvest that we want to look at is the produce. The produce. What kind of crop? What kind of blessings can we expect if we give generously, cheerfully, prayerfully, and logically? Look at the superlatives in verse 8. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Who can ask for anything more? Huh? That's amazing. God is repeating Himself to impress upon us that we cannot outgive Him. He doesn't need our gifts because He owns everything. We saw that in our verses here for the offering time. But we need to learn to turn loose our material possessions, to learn to obey God, and then we'll learn that how He can be trusted to bless us super abundantly. But it goes on. Look at the benefits in verse 10. He will supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. That's the result of abundant giving. And look at the benefits to us and to others and to God from our faithful giving in verse 11. You'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity result in thanksgiving to God. Even God benefits when we give. He gets thanksgiving and he gets praise. And when we give, God's work grows, ministry here and around the world, and Jesus gets the credit. You know, it's a win-win-win situation when God's people support God's work the way God's Spirit leads them to. Let's be faithful in our abundant giving as the Lord directs each one of us. There's nothing God won't bless if we give it to him first. He can bless our finances. He can bless our fitness. He can bless our family. He can bless our future. The produce we reap will be directly received in proportion to how much we plant. Our blessings are very much in our own hands. I want to close this morning by reading a story. It's actually taken from my dad's book about the experiences that they had in India. It's called, the book is called A Spoonful of Sugar. I got my tissues here, just heads up. The chapter called I Bless My People When They Tithe. Listen, it was November and the time to make our rounds of the village congregations for their Christian home festival celebrations. This included the harvest festival meeting when the people would bring in their harvest offerings. These were usually grain, chickens, eggs and money from their cotton harvest, and this involved about 3 weeks of traveling to all of our village in our district of Murtisapur, where we had Christian congregations. One of these was a church in a village of Jumpti. After a time of joyous singing and a message on tithing and obedience, I invited the people to bring their harvest offerings forward. And they came, bringing iron basins of maize filled to the top and bags of the same grain. A few coins were laid on the table, along with a few eggs. And we drove home after the meeting, and we were praising God for the offering that was given by people who were so poor that their best clothes were torn. And as we drove, however, it seemed that the Lord said to us, "No, my people are not tithing. My word says, bring ye all the tithes." Tonight they only brought a token, and that of only one crop. Well, the following year we continued to teach the people the scriptures concerning tithing and obedience, explaining that God wanted to bless them but couldn't until they obeyed him fully. So with all the wonderful truths concerning the crucified life and the Spirit-filled life, we continued to explain how God never gave a command or instruction in his word for our detriment or in any way to hurt us, but only for the purpose of keeping us from sin and to bless us. And when he said, "Bring ye all your tithes into my storehouse," God was really laughing with joy in anticipation of the blessings he was going to pour out upon his people when they obeyed him. "Bring ye all the tithes" also meant a tithe of everything he had given them, which meant a tithe of every crop that was harvested, 1 egg out of 10 eggs, 1 chicken out of 10, 1 goat out of 10, a tithe of their daily income from working in the fields. The next year we were invited for their harvest festival, and following the meeting in which the word of God was shared, the opportunity was given for them to bring their offerings. They brought their offerings this time in 4-gallon kerosene tins. In front of the table were lined up the maize, the pulse grains, the rice, and the wheat. A chicken with its feet tied was laid beside the table. Some eggs were laid on the table, and again some money from their peanut and cotton crops. How we praised God and asked for blessing on the offerings and upon the people who were being obedient to him. And as we drove home that night, after counting the offerings and noticing that was about 4 times the amount from the previous year, we couldn't help praising the Lord for working in their hearts. However, once again, it seemed the Lord was saying, "No, my people are still not fully tithing. They are only testing me to see if I will keep my promise. Keep on teaching them that my word says, bring me all your tithes, and then see what I will do for you. At that point, after reaching home, I argued with God, trying to explain that the people were poor. They hardly had clothes to cover themselves. If they were sick and couldn't go to the fields to work, it was possible they wouldn't be eating the next day. It was as if the Lord continued to say to us, "Don't you see, I want to bless my people so much, but can't until they fully trust me and bring a full tithe of everything I have given to them." This is hard for us. We could see their poverty from the simple mud huts that they lived in, the torn clothes they wore, and the thinness of their bodies. We knew that if we tore our clothes or lost our lunch, we had more back of the bungalow. But these people had nothing to fall back on. Where were they going to get the money for a full tithe when it seemed they themselves didn't have enough to feed and clothe themselves, let alone money for other things they wanted or needed? But we sensed that God was saying to us, "Look, leave the provision for the people up to me. That's not your concern. It's mine. Have I not promised to open the windows of heaven and pour out such blessing that they will not be able to contain it? I have only asked you to share my word and my promises with them. I'll take care of the rest." Well, we went back the third year, and in obedience to Matthew 28:19, to teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you, we continued to open up the word to them, explaining the anticipated joy of God who waited for the time when he could literally open the doors of his storehouse of blessings to pour them out upon them. And God's word was falling upon receptive hearts of these poor, simple village people, poor in material things and with only minimum education, yet so rich in Christ. The third year came for the Harvest Festival. We had a wonderful time of singing along with their typical village music, with their drums and cymbals and harmonium. The message was over, and an invitation was given to now bring their tithes and offerings to the Lord. Several men got up and walked out. The thought crossed my mind that stressing the importance of obedience to the Lord in tithing has become too much for them, and this was their reaction. Well, this must have registered on my face, for a woman sitting there on the floor said, "It's all right, Saib, let's sing." We began to sing, and as we sang, two men came in from the back carrying a burlap sack full of grain. Then two more, until there was a number of sacks of grain lined up in front of the small church. Several chickens were brought in with their legs tied, as well as a goat that had been bleeding outside. Bleating. Eggs were placed on the table, as well as money. Needless to say, we were overcome with praise. Then one of the elderly men of the church, who was partly blind, stood up and asked to speak. And permission was given. And winding his way through the people who were all sitting on the floor, and partly opening one sack of grain, he took a handful. He said, "Friends, look at this grain. It's beautiful. It has no disease or blight of any kind. Look how big it is." Last year, he continued, "I just tested the Lord and gave him some tithe of all my crops to see if he would keep his promise. But after last year's meeting, God spoke to me and showed me that his word said a full tithe, and he couldn't bless. This year, I promised God that I would give him a full tithe. This year, when the neighboring farmers saw my crops, they asked me what kind of fertilizer I was using. I told them I was using the same stuff they were. They then asked me, 'What kind of insecticide are you using?' And I told them I didn't use any, just to see if God would keep his promise and protect my crop." A man by the name of Bobbin then came up and put down a 100-rupee note and said this was the tithe for his cotton crop that he had just sold for 1,000 rupees. "Friends," he said, "if God blesses me this much when I give my full tithe, what will he do next year when I give more than my tithe? You just wait and see," he said. How we praise the Lord for his faithfulness, and again, proving his word true and himself faithful to his people. So this was just one incident of God's faithfulness and blessing as a people, as a village people, believed God's promises. Others in other villages were also experiencing how wonderful it was to trust in a living God who guarantees every promise in his word. Folks, God owns everything. God's heart desire is to bless. And he says, give abundantly and just watch what I'm going to do. And as we look out into this new year of 2020, let's test God in a positive way from Malachi. He says, test me. Bring your full tithe and see what I'm going to do for you. And let's ask God to pour out those blessings that he has for us. Father, this morning, thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises. Oh my goodness, your promises are wonderful. Forgive us for doubting sometimes. At least that's sometimes what our actions show, that we're doubting. Father, I pray as we look into the new year that not just on giving, but every aspect of our life, that we will just trust all of your promises. And you have promised to pour out your blessing because all of your blessings come from above. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.